Hallelujah. God is good. And all the time. Let's go to God in prayer. Baba, we thank you for this morning that you've given us again. Really, by your grace, by your mercy, God, that we're here. Baba, that we are able to come and to worship you. What a reality check, Lord, as even we are singing these hymns about the ones that have been taken from sin, the ones that have been delivered from hell to life. Yet around us, God, we are hearing and we are seeing people, oh God, that do not have this reality. Oh God, we are so mindful of that, and we ask that you would burden us, that, oh God, you would melt our hearts with that reality, even as we hear what you have done, oh God, yesterday, how the gospel was preached. And we trust, oh God, that some were able to hear it, and trusting you that some have come to salvation because of that. And we trust that not only do you start that work, Baba, but that you continue to save people, that you continue to, oh God, make a difference in this place. Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this reality that we actually know you, as we even read the words of the psalmist, of the songwriter, as he talks about how he heard the gospel, how he wants to go back to the place where he got saved. Thank you, Baba. We can never, never, ever take that for granted. That's what we are here. That's what it's all about, oh God. Even this morning, we are again, oh God, gathering and thanking you for that. And we ask that you would do a work amongst us, and Baba, you would do a work around us, oh God, that we'll see people coming to this Christ, that we'll see people, oh God, having their eyes open to see the light of the gospel, that they would bow down to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This would fill our joy. This would fill our hearts, oh God, to know that, oh God, the gospel that we are preaching, oh God, is penetrating. We are trusting you to do it in your power, in your way, and in a way, oh Baba, that glorifies you. We thank you for this church. We thank you, oh God, for Olive, and thank you for Pastor Peggy, and they continue to persevere to preach your gospel. Thank you for persevering faith. Thank you, oh God, for Shimi. Thank you for all those that have come around to come and be part of the work you're doing. So as we preach your word now, I ask, oh God, that you would also refill this fuel in our hearts. Remind us again of where you've taken us from. And I pray and trust you this morning that the ones that still, oh God, are in the world, the ones that do not have a relationship with you, that you would be pleased to draw them this morning. That you'd be pleased, oh Baba, to open their heart this morning. We trust, oh God, that your word will go forth powerfully. It will challenge us and it will open us, oh God, to see you as we've never seen you before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, we read from verse 18. John, chapter 15, from verse 18 to 25. Title of our message is Hated with a question mark. Welcome to the club. Hated. Welcome to the club. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Verse 25. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law.
They hated me without a cause. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You hold your place, John chapter 15. John chapter 13, verse 1. John writes, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." I want you to remember these verses as we go through John chapter 15. This is the part that I've read in Jesus' ministry. It's the final hours of his ministry. He has washed his disciples' feet. Jesus has already announced that his betrayer by the name of Judas, but they didn't know at the time that he was going to betray him. Jesus has comforted his disciples about heaven. Jesus has promised his disciples that there was this person that was going to come after he has left. And his name was, he called him the Helper. He's the Holy Spirit. And this morning Jesus prepares his disciples on how the world is going to treat them. He's preparing his disciples as they are going to go out to preach the message that he had given. How is the world going to receive their message? All of that, I don't want us to forget this, is Jesus loving his disciples. John 13 verse 1, he says, "Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end." Amen? Telling them what lies ahead is Jesus loving them. The fact that Jesus prepares for them what lies ahead shows how much he loves them. I want you to remember this, because as we study this, you might feel a bit overwhelmed. You might feel a bit discouraged. You might feel like, oh my goodness, this is actually what lies ahead for anyone who is going to call themselves a Christian. They are going to have to face what Jesus has described here. But remember that he loved his own to the very end. If you've looked at how the world is, how they hate the Christian faith, how they hate our Lord, I'm sure you ask yourself these questions to say, why does the world hate Christians so much? Why do people hate those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior so much? I mean, you don't see the same reaction when it comes to Muslims. You don't see the same reaction when it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses. But when it comes to those that profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if you're a true Christian, you have to admit that the world hates, and I use that word deliberately, it hates people that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is preparing his disciples for this reality that's going to happen as they're about to go out to the world to preach his message. In John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17, he prepares them of how life will be like if they will remain in him. He says words such as, "Abide in me, remain in me." He's really challenging them to make sure that they are connected to the vine, because when they're going out to the world, it's not going to be how smart they are that's going to keep them. It's not going to be who they are connected with that's going to keep them. It's not going to be their own strength that's going to keep them in the world. But the only way they're going to remain is if they abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in comforting them, Jesus goes even further. He goes even further than talking about the rosy picture of, oh, there's a Holy Spirit coming. There's a comforter that's coming. Jesus tells them about what is coming to them. He pulls back and he gives them a perspective of, okay, now that you've received my word, let me tell you how the world is going to take the word that you tell them. These are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. You know that when somebody is critical in hospital, that when they are about to die, most of the time those are the moments, isn't it, that they will tell you their most important thoughts, isn't it? Whatever that they're going to say at that moment is what is important to them. And you take it seriously. At the moment, the words that they will tell you are the most important words that you'll ever hear from those people. So in the same way, Jesus is about to undergo the most important event in human history. He knows that his time has come and is gathering those that are closest around him, and he is pouring out his heart to them. Just like a father would prepare his son, Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples for how life is going to be like when he is no longer with them. For 3.5 years, he was protecting them. For 3.5 years, he was with them. But now he's about to go away and be crucified. And Jesus is telling them how life is going to be like. He's given them a message, a very difficult message, that they were going to have to preach to the world. It's a message that will expose the people in the world of their sin. Jesus tells his disciples that when the people in the world hear your message, they are not going to jump up and down and be grateful that you told them the message. He says people are not going to get excited because you came and you said Jesus is Lord. People are not going to get excited because you came and you said you must repent of your sin. Jesus tells them the reality of how those in the world will receive his message. So this morning we want to ask a question. Why does the world hate Christians so much? Why does the world hate Christians so much? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never accepted Christ into your life. You've never repented of your sin. And you're sitting here and maybe you are in the world. Maybe you've never come to a relationship with Christ. I pray that as we expound this text, that you'll be able to see Christ and that you'll be able to be drawn to a relationship with Christ. So he gives us about 5 reasons why the world hates Christians. 5 reasons why the world hates Christians. 5 reasons why the world hates Christians. Firstly, they hate Christians because they hated Jesus. The world hates Christians because they hated Jesus himself. Pastor, where do you get that? Verse 8. Look at what he's saying. Sorry, verse 18. Look at what he's saying. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's what Jesus is saying. If the world hates you, realize, disciple of Jesus, realize, child of God, that the world hated me before it hated you. The word world is, you can use it in a variety of ways. It can mean the planet and the earth in which we are living in. Remember when the devil showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That's one way you can use the word world. Or it can mean humanity in general. For God so loved the world. But that's not how the word is used here. The sense in which the word is used here is that which is hostile to God. That which is depraved. That which is ruined. That which is lost in sin. Jesus says if the ones that are hostile to God, if the ones that are depraved, if the ones that hate Jesus hate you, then you must know that they hated me before. John started his gospel in chapter 1 in describing how Jesus was treated. He said, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The people that were praying, and they are still praying for a Messiah even today, when the Messiah came, they rejected him because he didn't come the way that they thought Jesus Christ was supposed to come. This is how John summarized the public ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus ends his public ministry to the Jews. And this is how John summarizes his ministry. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. It says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Though he had performed so many signs, so many miracles that Jesus did, yet the people were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus performed miracles that could only be explained by the fact that he is God. But even though he performed all those miracles, the crowds rejected him. They did not just politely say to him no to his teachings. In fact, they hated him, that he was the Son of God. In John chapter 5, after Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, the Pharisees come to him and they question him. Jesus answered them. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore," verse 18, "the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." In John chapter 8, verse 48, there's an argument between the Jews and Jesus. The Jews answered and said, "Do you not rightly say that you have a demon and that you are a Samaritan?" Jesus says, "I don't have a demon. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, whom you say is your God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, you'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, verse 59 is very critical. "Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went away to the temple." From seeking to kill him, they started to pick up stones to throw at him when he declared himself to be the Son of God. When he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." That's the reaction that people had to Jesus. So Jesus' argument is, if they felt that way about me, don't be surprised if they treat you the same way. When John says, "If the world hates you," in the original, he uses a very interesting use there. He uses what they call a first conditional clause. It means, and you use this when sometimes you are talking, it's not an if, as if it happens that they hate you, as if it might not happen that they hate you. In the original, when he says, "If they hate you," it's actually in the affirmative. They are going to hate you. You can almost say, "Since they are going to hate you, then do this." You use it sometimes when you say, if maybe a mother and a father was to talk to their child and say, "If you come across bad friends when you go to university, remember what we taught you at home." It's not that they're not going to come, or if they come, you know that they can come, isn't it? You say, "If they want to come across them, then remember what we taught you." That's the same way that the word is used here. Jesus was 100% certain that people were going to hate his disciples. The encouragement he gives them is that when that happens, they must remember that the world hated him first. Now, why is that encouraging? That encourages me because it lets me know that it's not about you. Hallelujah. It's not about you. You are not the obstacle. The problem they have is with God. If they can hate the sinless Son of God, who did nothing to deserve their hate, how much more us, who are even sinful? So the disciples must take courage from the fact that they are experiencing the same persecution that they are safer experience. Somebody might say, "But Pastor, that's not true. What you are saying is not true here." If we were to go around Olivet right now and do a survey, you'll realize that people gladly love Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. In fact, if you were to say a prayer, everybody will say the prayer and accept Jesus Christ into their life. People do not have a problem with Jesus until Jesus interferes in their personal business. As soon as Jesus, through his word, says that the lifestyle that you are living is sinful, As soon as Jesus demands that you repent from your sin and that you trust him, you are going to believe that this text is true. That the world hates Jesus. As soon as we come and we declare that living with your girlfriend is a sin and you are not supposed to do that, and that does not glorify God. As soon as you declare that the fact that you have hatred towards your parents, the fact that you are not willing to let go of unforgiveness, the fact that you are not willing to make it right with God, then you are going to see that this text is true. People don't have a problem with Jesus until Jesus interferes with them in their personal life. So this text today is true. Just because many claim to be Jesus' disciples doesn't mean that they are truly his disciples. If we were to do an operation and open up their hearts and allow them to speak to us about what they feel about Jesus, about what they feel about the Bible, about what they feel about Christians, their heart would be full of hatred. Jesus knows that the world will feel this way towards his disciples. So he says, when that happens, remember that it also happened to me. Second reason why the world hates Jesus. It's because if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not like the world. You are not like the world. Verse 19. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Amen. Jesus says, if we belong to the world would welcome us of its own. This is true. Because the world loves to protect those that are his own. If you are a person in the world who has achieved a lot of academic success, if you are a person in the world who has made it, you've got a lot of money, financial prosperity, there's this word, they call it a self-made millionaire. And you claim that you did it by yourself. And you come to the world and you show them how smart, you show them how strong you are. The world is going to love you. The world is going to receive you to them. But if you have achieved these things and you are a person who doesn't care about money, and your answer is that most of my money I give towards missions for the spread of the gospel, and you say that my money means nothing to me, I live to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you are to answer that, you will find out that the world does not appreciate that. That's not going to make it on ETV News. Hallelujah. Because it's not a juicy story. They want to talk about people that make much of themselves. That is the kind of world that we live in. If you're a person who gives to poverty, you are giving to child awareness, you are giving to global warming, the world is going to pay attention to you. Because for unsaved people, this is all the happiness they're going to get in this world. For those that don't know Christ, this is the heaven that they're going to get. But for those that do know Christ, this is the worst that it's going to be. It will get better later. Hallelujah. Anybody who can make it possible for us to remain in this world permanently, the world is going to receive them. But you are not going to get sponsors that are going to call you if you say we need money for crusades so that we can spread the name of Jesus. You're not going to get sponsors for what you did yesterday by proclaiming the gospel here. You're not going to get the world to be excited about what you did, because the world is not about that kind of a message. Jesus to the world is their worst nightmare, because it exposes what is wrong with them. But Jesus says, you are different. Jesus says, you are different. You are not of the world. Look at what he says. He says, I chose you, hallelujah, out of the world. Meaning that you yourself, I myself was part of the world system. I myself was part of the world's desires. But what Jesus did, he pulls us out of the world. We were enslaved to the world's expectations. We were enslaved to the world's habits. We were enslaved to their desires. When people called us on Friday night and they said, hey, it's time to party. What are you doing Friday? Let's go to the club. Let's go and party. That's what you did. You went and you partied. You went and you got drunk because you were enslaved to the world. But Jesus looked at you in that situation and he chose you and he called you out. Hallelujah. He called you out of that situation. And that's why he says, you are not of the world. If you are born again,
You are different from the world. You are different from the world. Peter calls you God's own possession. He says you are God's own possession, a chosen generation. Hallelujah. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Paul says, it's no longer about me, but it's about the Christ who lives in me. It's no longer about me, but it's the Christ who lives in me. But somebody says, Pastor, I still have the same body when I got saved. I still have the same hands when I got saved. Why is it that I don't feel anything in my body when I got saved? It's not your body that gets born again. It's your spirit. Amen? That's why after you get born again, you still have the same hands. You still have the same body. But the transformation was inside. Amen? Now it will eventually show itself on the outside. But don't think that because you don't feel anything in your body, that you are not born again. The heart of stone, which was a rebellious heart, which was a hard-hating God, which was a proud heart, lying, self-righteous. God takes out that heart and he puts a new heart and implants it in you. It's a heart that loves the law of God. It loves to serve God. It's a heart that although it might slip here and there, but the direction is towards God. Amen? It's a new heart. When you get born again, God gives us a new heart with new desires, with new affections. You find yourself that the things that you used to love, you now hate. When you used to love to go to the club, when you used to love to have a lot of girlfriends, to sleep around, when God gives you a new heart, when God gives you a new life, everything changes. Your life is no longer the same. You have a different relationship when it comes to sin. When you get born again, God gives us that new heart. Where else at first you didn't want anything to do with God? Church was boring. It was a drag. After the spiritual operation, you now desire God. You want to know Him. You delight in reading His Word. You delight in fellowship with God's people. You want to do the right thing before everyone. The gospel. We talk about the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done to save you from sin. The gospel is not that God promises you that after you get born again, that everything in your life is going to be okay. After you get born again, you're going to be rich. After you get born again, you're going to be healthy. The gospel does not promise us that. What the gospel promises, what the story of the gospel is, it's about Jesus saving us, saving this humanity, this world that is downhill, going to hell. Jesus comes and he picks and he chooses certain people that are going to be his own and that are going to live with him, that are going to worship him. That is the story of the gospel. Is that you are a new creature if you've accepted Christ. That is why I say to people when I evangelize, Christianity is not primarily about rule keeping. Say that again. Christianity is not primarily about rule keeping. It's about a relationship with God. Yes, we need to keep the commandments of God. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you, you're going to be frustrated when you walk with God. Because your walk with God is going to be dependent upon how many crosses you've ticked. If you're a person who's praying, if you're a person who's not drinking, you're going to think that you're spiritual because of what you do. But Christianity is primarily about a relationship with God. That's what makes you different. Hallelujah. That is what makes you not to be of this world. Not that you are perfect. Don't give the impression to the world that you've got everything together. Because we know that you don't. Hallelujah. We know that you are struggling. What makes you different is that you have a relationship with God. Is that God takes a sinner like you and me, and he chooses to make something special. We don't know why. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to change us, so that we can become more and more like his son. So if you're sitting here and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, I need to be perfect first so that I can come to Christ, that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel says, come as you are. Come with your sin. What Jesus promises is that he's going to change you from the inside, and he's going to make you a new creature, and that you are going to grow and be more and more like Christ. Amen? John said, do not love this world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I wish that somebody had told me that when I was a teenager. When I got saved, when I was still young, and maybe this goes to the young people that are here. When I was still young, and I got saved, I used to think that something was wrong with me. I used to think that something was wrong with me because I didn't like to go to the places that other young people like to go. So I tried to compromise and say, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm something is wrong. Let me try to drink. Let me try to attend and go to the club. Let me try this and try that. But I wish somebody had told me that when God saved me, he made me different. Hallelujah. And that it's okay to be different. There's nothing wrong about being different from the world. I am part of God's own possession. It's because I didn't understand that Jesus took me out of this world. I was not of the world anymore. And the people that were part of the world, they saw it and they hated me for that. Even though they didn't tell me, but I was hated because I would say, you know what, my love, my desires are different. I want to spend time with Christ. I want to spend time with other Christians. I want to glorify God. Thirdly, the world hates Christians because they do not know God. They don't know God. I'm not making this up. Please read your Bibles. Verse 20. I'm getting all this from the text that I'm reading to you. Verse 20. Remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They kept my word, they will keep also yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Why? Because they do not know the one who sent me. That's what John is saying. They will do to you for my name's sake. Because they don't know the Father who sent me. John 16 verse 1 later on he says, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that is offering a service to God. Verse 3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who was a sincere person thinking that by persecuting Christians, he is doing a service to God. But after he had an encounter with God, he was a completely, completely different person. He thought that he knew God when he was persecuting Christians, but he had no relationship with God. Look at Acts chapter 22, if you could quickly go there. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. You can keep your finger on John chapter 15. We'll come back there. Let's just look at how Apostle Paul explains his own experience of what happened to him. He said, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, look at verse 3. He said, guys, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicilia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel. So Apostle Paul was educated. He had a lot of education, a lot of degrees, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off to Damascus in order to bring those who were of Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Verse 6. And it came about that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Isn't it true that when you got saved, it's not everyone around you that's going to understand? Amen? You can be with your friends, even attending church today. I don't know how you came. Maybe you're visiting as friends, or somebody said you should come. The word of God can be preached even as it is preached today. And to you, that word can make sense. But to the person that is sitting next to you, it can feel like this is this stuff. They must just finish. This stuff is boring. I just want to go back home and eat. I just want to go back home and watch soccer. Apostle Paul is describing his experience of how he was before and what God did after that. He says, and those who with me beheld the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus. There you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And a certain Ananias and a man was about who was devout, standard of the law, and well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked at him and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you, Paul, will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord. Amen. That is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was sincere, he was religious, but he didn't know Jesus until he had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus. So it's possible that you can go to church. It's possible that you can wear a badge on your clothes and still not know God. Being religious doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. You can be a person who prays before you sleep or you go to bed. You can be a person who has been delivered by someone. People explain their salvation experience these days. When you ask them, are you a Christian? They say, yes, I'm a Christian. Why do you say that? It's because somebody put their hands on me and they delivered me from this sickness. That does not make a person to be a child of God. You can be a quiet person and not be saved. You can be a peaceful person and not know God. Those are not the characteristics of those who know God. Interesting as well, Jesus says they do all these things for my name's sake. Did you see that? For my name's sake. The ESV says, on account of my name. So that means it's not about you. They have a problem with your God. And this is what I want to say to Christians. Stop accommodating the world so that they can be like you. Stop accommodating the world so that the world can be like you. Jesus made it clear. They hate you. Hallelujah. You have been warned. They don't like you. So you're not gonna make them like you. Whatever that you do, they don't see Jesus. They don't see what you see. They don't see the beauty, the power. They don't see what Jesus Christ has done in your life. So if you try to accommodate the world into your life, you are going to be disappointed. The Lord told us, they will hate you. When you stand for sexual purity, you make them uncomfortable. When you stand out to speak out against abortion, against their values, when you dress in a modest way that doesn't bring attention to you, you are going to be different and you're going to be hated by the world. Some of you think it's about you. You've tried to minister the gospel to them. You've tried not to judge them. But in love, they still will not repent. Then maybe you think, maybe the reason my sister is not coming to Christ is because I don't do the thing that she does. Let me try to go to the club with her. Let me try to drink. Maybe if I drink and we all get drunk, maybe then somehow she will say, wow, look at what this person is doing. Oh, you can be a Christian and get drunk. Oh, let me become a Christian. That's not how people become Christians. Jesus said, they will hate you. Fact. He has already warned. You can do all those things. If a person does not see their need of Christ, they don't see the seriousness of their sin before God, you will waste your energy and even shame the name of Jesus by compromising on your own beliefs. Number four, the reason why people hate Christians, because they don't know about Jesus. Sorry, they know about Jesus' words and works and they hate him for them. They know about Jesus' words and his works and they hate him for them. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both sinned and hated me and my Father as well. They don't like what Jesus has to say. They will quote out of context the text that seem to condone the lifestyle of their sin. But when you quote to them about what the Bible says about their sin, they are not going to like you. The rich young ruler, Jesus, he comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He says, Lord, what must I do that I must receive eternal life? He even kneels. He begs. Lord, what must I do? Sincere. That I must receive eternal life. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. Go this and you shall live. He says, I have kept all this since I was young. Imagine, you're talking to Jesus and you're claiming you've kept all the commandments. This man can see your heart. You have the nerve to stand there. He says, I've kept all the commandments since I was young. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and then come back and follow me. Hey. I can imagine the reaction that he had then. Think you've just come into my personal business. That's a private area. Jesus, you're not allowed to talk about my money. You're not allowed to talk about my position. Talk about laws, talk about sacrifices, talk about going to Jerusalem, that's fine. But talk about now I have to give up my own possession. The Bible says the man went away sad because he had many possessions. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, how difficult it is for the man who is wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The young ruler couldn't accept the standard. He claimed to have kept all the commandments, but when Jesus made the commandment personal, he turned and he walked away. That's the point where people hate Jesus. That's the point I'm talking about. When Jesus gets into your business and says to the Samaritan woman, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you are right because you've had five husbands. And the one that you're living with now is not your husband. That's the point at which people say, stop judging me now. I've made mistakes just like anybody else. Leave me alone. And the answer is, you are right. Me and you are in the same boat as five of our sins. But the question is, will you trust God with all those sins that you've done? Will you trust God with all those mistakes? Will you allow him to take control over your life? Jesus is not saying this because he wants to condemn you. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying it because he wants to condemn you. The ones that recognize their sinfulness and bring it to Jesus are the ones that get forgiveness. Hallelujah. The people that get forgiveness in Christianity are the ones that bring their sinfulness so that Christ can deal with it. But if you insist on having it your own way, not surrendering your life to him, you make yourself to be an enemy of God. So the world hates Jesus' disciples because they don't like what he has to say and do. Not only that, but lastly, it's so God can be shown to be correct on what he said about them. So God can be shown to be correct on what he said about them. This is a bit strange, but it's true. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, if I had not done the among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Verse 25. But they have done this. Why have they done this? Why have they rejected me? Why are they going to reject you? Why are they going to reject even those that are going to believe? Why? They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So God can be shown to be correct on what he said about them. So the very words of God that they prize and worship are the very words that condemn them. How ironic. You prize and you worship this law of God to say, man, I know the Bible, I know verses. But if you study this very law of God, it's the same law of God that talks about the Christ that you condemn. You make a big deal about this book and the law, and it testifies about Jesus. God must be shown to be right. He will vindicate himself even in unbelief. One of the reasons God says things in advance in the Bible is so that when that thing happens, you recognize that God prophesied it. You can see him as a wise and a just God. When you read the gospel according to Matthew, and I know you're going through that gospel, he will constantly tell you that this and this happened so that the scriptures can be what? Can be fulfilled. He'll keep on telling you that. The reason why he tells you that is because God makes a big deal about being right. You and me have as our goal to prove ourselves as self-righteousness, as right itself centered, because we are not worthy to be worshipped, we are just human. But for God, it is right and just for him to show himself as right, because he is worthy to be worshipped. In fact, for God not to seek the goal to be right is actually wrong. Because there is no one who's more beautiful, more wise, more deserving of being worshipped than God. John says when unbelievers refuse God's truth, it's nothing new. Doesn't take God by surprise. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Jesus showed his love for his disciples by telling them these words. Jesus prepared his disciples for what they were going to face. He told them that the world is going to hate them. It's not a maybe. It's not maybe they might hate you, if they hate you, in the sense of doubt, as if it's not going to happen. It's you are going to be hated. I hope that sinks in. I know it's not a very, it's encouraging in one sense that Jesus warned us. But in terms of the reality that we want to face when we come there, we need to know. So that when this happens, we are not surprised and saying, Lord has left me. Why? Why are my parents persecuting me? Why am I being treated that way by my family because I'm a Christian? Remember that, what Jesus said. The world is going to hate you. We are not called to be cool. We are called to be faithful in living out the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lest God the Holy Spirit does a supernatural work in the hearts of those who belong to the world, we have no hope for salvation. Amen. No amount of tricks, no amount of coming and promising people miracles is going to change people. It has to be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That is why your pastor is very intentional, is very serious about preaching this book and preaching the gospel, because he knows that the only hope is that he preaches Jesus, and trusting that the Holy Spirit will come and change people's heart. Amen? Yeah. If it's small people, that's fine. If it's big people, we thank God. But it's all about Christ. Amen? And that's why I turn to those that belong to the world, the ones that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. This was primarily to the disciples, but it's important that we also address this message to those that are not saved. John said in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But verse 12 is why I and many preachers keep on preaching the gospel. Verse 12 is the reason why we are here today. Verse 12 is the reason why this church is planted in Olivet. It says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but to those who did receive him, hallelujah, to those who did receive him, he gave the power to become children of God. You don't have to belong to the world this morning. You don't have to be under the bondage of the world. You don't have to be under the expectations of the world. You don't have to be under the lies of the world. There is a better life for you. That is the life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. These words directed to Jesus' disciples do not mean anything if you are in the world. They don't mean anything if you do not know him as Lord and Savior. They were directed to those that have been chosen out of the world. Today can be the day of your salvation. Right now can be the day of your salvation. Jesus wants to take you out of the world and make you his disciple. You see, the story of Jesus is a story of what God is doing in the world. You are seeing a lot of things that are wrong and unfair in this world. It's as if this world has no managers. It's as if this world has no CEO. You are seeing what's happening around the world in Paris and what's happening in our country. It's as if that no one is in control of this world. But I want you to let you know this morning, that is not true. There is a God who sits in heaven. In a secret way, God's story is unfolding in this world. Maybe you are sitting here and you are saying, Pastor, the world has swallowed me. Pastor, I love the world. I am enslaved to the desires of the world. I try to get out, but it seems as if the world has gotten over me. With my lips, I say I love Jesus, but with my life, I actually hate him. Is there any hope for me? Yes, there is hope for you. You can be part of the story that God is telling. You can be part of those who are in the world, who are chosen by God. You can be a child of God. Amen. To be part of God's saving story in this world, what God requires is that you repent of your sin and that you acknowledge that he is the Lord of your life. You will find out why those of us who are Christians have joy in this world. You will find out why that even in the midst of this cruel, evil world, we keep on rejoicing. There's no hope for you in this world apart from Christ. I want to say that. There is no hope for you. Absolutely nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you got to look forward to in this world? What have you got to look forward to? You are even seeing now in the news, the best places in the world are even being attacked by terrorism. You are seeing people losing wealth just like that. There is no hope in this world apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to make a decision today. Do you believe the words that we have read from this man? Or are you going to continue and walk out of here like it's just another message? We're not playing. We're preaching this word. We believe the words that this man said when he told his disciples and that they are going to be hated. We believe these words. So I challenge you. Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ this morning? Do you believe what he has said? Do not leave this place if you do not have a relationship with Christ. We will stay here. We will show you how you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning as we think about these precious words that you told your disciples. You prepared them. You loved them in advance and told them what's going to happen. What kind of love is that? Thank you, God, that you loved us to the very end. And here we are today. We know you. We have a personal relationship with you. As sinful as we are, as much as we miss it, you still continue to love us. Lord, I'm so conscious of those here that have visited, those that have even have been in this church, but they do not have a relationship with you. I ask that you draw them out of the world. Draw them out of the clutches of the world. Draw them out of the power of the enemy. Draw them out of the power of God, even of their own selves. May you open their eyes, O Lord, that they will see Christ like they've never seen him. May you open their eyes, Lord, that Jesus will be beautiful this morning. That, oh God, something will make sense of the gospel. That they will look back on this day and say, this is the day that I saw Jesus. This is the day that I accepted him into my life. I pray that you change them, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you make Christ, oh God, to be beautiful, oh God, in their eyes. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of your work. Thank you that we have accepted you. Thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you, God, for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for even what you are doing in this world. The plan that is unfolding before our eyes in this cruel world, we are seeing, oh God, what you are doing. The world is seeing darkness. The world is seeing what is not, oh God, right. They don't see hope. But in Jesus, oh Lord, we thank you that we have hope. May you raise, oh God, the banner of Jesus this morning. That Jesus, oh God, will be treasured. Jesus will be seen as beautiful. And that those, oh God, who are far away from you, those who are in the world, oh God, can be taken out of the world and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.